Thanks, Gene. And you know, when people are clapping, I mean, they're clapping because you're brave, but you know what they're really clapping for?
For Jesus.
They're clapping for Jesus' work in you. He has done amazing things in your life. And the man of service and humility and integrity and patience that we know you to be, we know that's because the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. So we're real excited for God's work in you, Gene. Another thing we're... Yeah, it's right. You can... It's also my privilege today to be praying for someone that is taking a step of faith of her own. This is Jenna Brand, if you haven't met her yet. And she is our intern from North Park Theological Seminary, and she's been with us since September. And this is kind of her first chance, preaching this morning as a pastoral intern. So, Mackenzie, with our prayer team, so the two of us are going to be praying for her and encourage you to do the very same thing. Just asking God to give you courage and us, open ears. He's got a good word for us through you. Lord, I just want to lift up these prayers for Jenna, and God, we just thank you for your work in her. Lord, just fill her with your Spirit this morning and let your word speak through her. Help us to hear it clearly. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go get him.
Thanks. Well, he's already heard it, so hopefully he likes it. Hopefully God likes it. Well, my name is Jenna, and so for those of you who don't know me, or maybe if you do, you might not know me super well, and you might not know that I absolutely love football. Is there anyone else? Football fans? Yeah. Uh-huh. I know. Being a pastor is going to be a little hard working Sundays, but it's okay. But I'm a Minnesota Vikings fan. I know. See, I grew up in Minnesota. This year is not their year. I know. But next year, I have full faith they will go to the Super Bowl. Full faith. See, in my family, I was kind of born into loving football. I was the football manager of my high school team, just so I could be a part of the team somehow. My room was decorated all with Vikings apparel. I had Vikings sheets, Vikings border, Vikings clock. I even had a sign in my room that said, "This family stops for football season." My parents knew when the Vikings lost, they should give me about 2 hours before they come to talk to me. So I love football, but I also recognize football is a little bit of a strange sport for one reason. These men are running down the field to throw themselves at someone else and fall on the ground. They're intentionally putting themselves in an uncomfortable position in order to succeed. And not only that, they're putting on 15 pounds of pads of gear in order to do that. See, they're becoming uncomfortable in their gear in order to become more uncomfortable playing the game. I'm sure like some of the wives are like, "Yeah, I don't understand it. Why does my husband watch it all afternoon on Sundays?" But what about the newest yoga craze? Has anyone ever done yoga? Yes, Bradley has. So, or like, has anyone heard of hot yoga? Yeah, you do it in yoga in 110 degrees. I have no desire to work out when it's that hot. I don't really have a desire to work out ever, but especially not when it's 110 degrees, right? So in seminary last year for one of our classes, we take a class on wellness and about spiritual health and physical health and all that. So one day for our class, we were going down to the gym, all 20 of us, to do yoga and learn from North Park's yoga instructor. I was a little, thought it was strange too, that was part of our seminary curriculum. I promise we still study the Bible too. But my friend showed up in jeans to do yoga. Yeah, you can't really do yoga in jeans because for yoga, what you have to do is you have to be able to be flexible and you have to be able to have balance. You can't really do that in jeans. See, he was a little bit uncomfortable trying to do all these things in denim. So the thing I've learned from yoga and from football, and I heard it best from Jillian Michaels, who's was a trainer on The Biggest Loser, and she said it in one of her DVDs. She said, "Get comfortable with being uncomfortable." See, if you're in a workout, if you're doing any sort of athletics, you're not really helping yourself if you're not pushing yourself. If you're just standing there, as soon as it starts to hurt, you quit. It's not helping you. That's not healthy. You have to be able to be willing to be uncomfortable in order to strengthen yourself, in order to succeed. But how often do we actually allow ourselves to be uncomfortable? How often do we actually live into that? Not a lot. So there is a little distinction I should maybe make. There's two kinds of uncomfortable. There's the one, when you're doing something that's harmful. You know, when your muscles are twisting so much and you might actually break your arm, that's not so good. Or when you're faced with the opportunity and your spouse asks you what you did and you lie because you don't want to have to deal with the consequences of the truth. Or when you say something sarcastic and it actually hurts someone's feelings, those are uncomfortable situations that mean you shouldn't probably be doing what you did. Then there's the other uncomfortable that means you're doing something you should be doing or you know what you should be doing. In the same situation, when you're asked and you tell the truth, even though it might be hard. When you see someone on the sidewalk asking for spare change and you know God's nudging you to talk to them. When your coworker asks you what you did last weekend and you want to tell them about the great time you had at church, you're too scared that you might not know what to say. Those are situations where you're uncomfortable. And our character, our biblical text for the day is found in Judges 7, and it's about Gideon, who was pushed to the brink of being uncomfortable, and yet he had faith that God would redeem him. So if you'll turn with me to Judges 7, we will read about him. Now, Gideon's story is told in Judges in a few chapters, so we're only going to hear a little snippet of his life, but I think it's one of the most powerful Bible stories that I've heard. So we'll start and we'll read the whole chapter. It's kind of long, but I promise it's a pretty good story. So Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You've too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength." Now see a little background on Gideon and his history. The Israelites, who are God's chosen people, had been doing a lot of evil recently, and so the Midianites became their captors. God delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. Now the Midianites were not super nice people. They were pretty cruel. So cruel, in fact, that the Israelites, a lot of them, went to hide in the mountains just to escape. They didn't want to have to deal with them. They'd rather hide in the mountains on their own. So God comes to Gideon and says, "Hey, I'm going to redeem my people. I'm going to deliver you from the Midianites, and I'm going to use you, Gideon. You're going to do it." And Gideon says in chapter 6, "But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." See, Gideon's not prepared at all to fight for this battle. Gideon is in the weakest tribe, and he is the weakest in his tribe. He is the weakest of the weak. He has no idea what he's doing. And yet, God wants to use him? Seems a little strange. He is not really sure. But God doesn't see it that way. What God sees, yeah, Gideon's not prepared, but for another reason. Gideon doesn't have enough faith in God yet. Gideon is not ready to surrender everything to God. So God pushes him to live into the uncomfortable. He tells Gideon, get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Even though you're the weakest army, you don't have enough faith yet. So we'll continue on in the story in verse 3. "Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home." So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. But the Lord told Gideon, "There are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not." See, Gideon's already feeling pretty weak. He's the weakest of the weak. And God has already now sent home about a third of his army. He has 10,000 warriors left. Sure, he wasn't feeling too confident at this point. Still probably questioning why God was calling him to lead the Israelites in the first place, and now God's weakening his army? But we're not really told what Gideon's thinking. We're only told that he obeys. So God pushes him into the uncomfortable a little bit further. Verse 5, "When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, "With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home." So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns from the other warriors and sent them home. But he kept the 300 with him. 300 instead of 32,000. That is less than 1% of his original army. 1%. Not only is he the weakest of the weak, but God wants him to give up 99% of his own trust, his own being. So, he's living in the 1%. See, God is saying, when you give me the 99%, I'll use the 1% for your victory. I will redeem you. It's only when we're uncomfortable that we give God the space to move. It's only then that we really are showing that we have faith that God will redeem us. So Gideon, he lives into that. But God doesn't want Gideon to be so uncomfortable that he turns away from his mission. So he's going to give him a little reassurance. So we'll continue on in verse 8. The Midianite camp was in the valley just below Gideon. That night, the Lord said, "Get up, go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. But if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack." So Gideon took Purah and went down to the edge of the enemy camp. The armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. Their camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count. Gideon crept up just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. The man said, "I had this dream, and in my dream a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit a tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat." His companion answered, "Your dream can only mean one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite, victory over Midian and its allies." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship before the Lord. Now, one thing you should know about the Midianites is that it's thought that their army was probably 150,000. So even Gideon's army of 32,000 wasn't really a threat to them. They probably weren't even on their radar. They weren't concerned with mutiny. They weren't concerned they were going to be defeated because they had the numbers. So the fact that the dream is interpreted that Gideon's army will defeat them is a little strange. But God uses that in order to show Gideon and to show the Midianites where he's working. And all Gideon has to do is follow along. And so Gideon is eager now to go and defeat the Midianites because God has reassured him of where he's working. God has showed him that living in the uncomfortable is letting God move, is letting God redeem them. So, then he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, "Get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes." He divided the 300 men into three groups and gave each man a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. Then he said to them, "Keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. And as I and those with me blow the ram's horns, blow your horns too, all around the entire camp, and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" It was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp. Suddenly, they blew the ram's horns and broke the clay jars. Then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. They held the blazing torches in their left hands and the horns in their right hands, and they all shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in a panic, shouting as they ran to escape. When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. See, God delivers the Israelites in the midst of chaos. He uses that for their victory. The Midianites fight each other. The Israelites don't even have to lift a finger, and God rescues them. One thing I've always thought is interesting in this passage is that none of Gideon's armies carried any offensive weapon. They were standing on that hill with torches, clay jars, and ram's horns. Nothing they could fight with. Now, they knew that they were supposed to win the battle. God already promised them that. But I'm sure they were standing up there thinking, okay, God, I trust that we're going to beat them. Just one question. What happens when they come to chase us? How are we going to win then? How are we going to defend ourselves? But they stepped out in faith, and they trusted that God would somehow work, and he did. See, Gideon was challenged to step out in faith and trust that God would work through it, that God would take his fear and turn it into faith. And that was exactly what happened. He had to get uncomfortable in order for God to be able to move. Now take a step back and think if you would have the audacity to do what Gideon did. Would you? Would you put your faith in God even when the odds seemed impossible? When there was a 1% chance that you would succeed? Well, that'd be like me thinking the Vikings would probably win the Super Bowl this year. I would never bet that, as much as a diehard fan as I am. But yet God does it. They win with their 1% chance. Would we trust him with the other 99%? Would we trust the promises that God has given us for our redemption? See, his promises come true. He's proved that time and time again. He told Gideon that he would redeem them, and he did. Gideon just had to surrender control, to surrender his own plans and follow where God was leading. And God never leaves us without the reassurance that he is with us. Just as he did for Gideon, he gives us clues as to where he's leading. Now, he doesn't always give us the why, but he usually gives us the what or the where. He gives us one thing to do, follow where he's leading and what he's already doing. We just have to take one small step at a time. God didn't overwhelm Gideon by telling him that his army of 32,000 would turn into 300. He told him one thing to do. Let those go home who want to. A small step into the unknown at first, not a giant leap. God does push Gideon pretty far, but starts with one small step of faith. And isn't that what Jesus calls us to also? As Andrew was talking a few weeks earlier, he talked about Mark 8:34, which says, "If any of you desires to be my follower, turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me." Have you ever realized that those are laid out like instructions? One, desire to be my follower. Two, turn from your selfish ways. Three, take up your cross. And four, follow me. Each one is a different step. One small thing to do at a time. Just like he calls Gideon to. He says, one, know that I will redeem you. Two, let those soldiers go home who want to. Three, keep only those who are focused. Four, go down to the Midianite camp. Five, blow your horns. Six, watch what happens. Now, each step gets progressively harder. It's not easy, but it's one small step at a time. Where is God nudging you to live into the uncomfortable? What is it that he is calling you to at this moment? I'm going to give you a minute to think about it. Maybe write it down or put it in your phone, something that will help you remember throughout the week. Where is he calling you to live into the uncomfortable so he can work? Where is he nudging you to follow his leading? Maybe it's a conversation with a spouse or a coworker. Maybe it's in giving sacrificially, something you've never thought was possible before. Maybe it's just one small step. One small thing he's calling you to that will turn into something wonderful. Now, many of you know that I am fairly new here. If you told me a few years ago that I would be doing my internship not in the Midwest, far away from home, I would have called you crazy. So when I started seminary, we meet with advisors, and they kind of want to talk about what your plan is, where you're going in life. So the advisor I met with said, Jenna, I think maybe you should do your internship far away from home. I think you should not be in the Midwest. I remember leaving that conversation thinking, okay, yeah. Why would I ever do that? See, my friends are here, my school is here, my family is here, my support's here, and God's already using me here. Why would I need to go anywhere else? But after a while, I started to get used to the idea, and I thought, okay, I got a good idea. There's a camp 2 hours from my parents' house in Minnesota. There's a camp 2 hours away from Chicago where I go to school. I could work at one of those for the year. See, it's far enough away from my family. I'm still following what my advisor thinks, but it's close enough. I can go see him on days off. And I love camping ministry. I've always thought about doing camping ministry, and I've done camping ministry. So it's a challenge, but it's not too hard. So then later in the year, I met with some teachers to talk about my internship. And they said, you know, Jenna, we think maybe you should do your internship at a church. And I thought, okay. They said, you know, you've never been on a church staff. We know you're still contemplating camping ministry, but we think it'd be a good challenge for you. So I left that conversation and thought, well, I just don't know, God. What if I did half at a church, half at a camp? Maybe that could work. Well, I think you know how the story ends. See, God continued to put conversations and situations in place that made it clear where he was leading and where he wanted me to do my internship. See, it got easier when it was just one step at a time. One, trust that your internship is about bringing glory to me. Two, be willing to be uncomfortable. Three, listen to those that you trust. Four, watch how I work. It got easier and easier to move out to the Pacific Northwest when I knew God was moving. It gets easier for Gideon as he knows that God is working. God reassures him time after time that even though he's uncomfortable, it's because he's letting God be in control. It gets easier for football players to tackle someone when they know that it will help their team succeed. It gets easier after you recognize that God is moving. So where is it that God is moving you today? Where is he calling you to live into the tension of the uncomfortable? How would he use you if you let him? You give him the space to move. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you do always walk alongside us, that you are always present with us, even in the midst of the uncomfortable, that you work through the 1%, and that's where you call us to live into. Pray that you continue to help us, to guide us with where you're leading. May we listen to your nudging. I pray for whatever you've put on people's hearts today. I pray that you would continue to put conversations and situations into their lives so that they know exactly where to follow you. May we always desire to seek after your will. May you always turn our fear into faith. Amen.